Bibles and turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. I was thinking of starting off this morning with a couple of good jokes about marriages and get you all laughing, but then I, as I studied this passage, began to rethink that whole approach. Because what we're about to look at this morning is truly, it's a sober reality. It's a calling, a high calling. It's a subject that should be taken with a real measure of seriousness and thoughtfulness. You know, I have a couple of cousins from the same family, and they're my age and a little bit younger, and the oldest is my age. And I remember he came to me as a young man, and he said, we were talking about finding a wife and getting married, and he said, you know, marriage is difficult. Marriage is difficult. And I knew a little bit about my auntie and uncle's marriage and some of the challenges that they had, and I thought maybe he was just referring to that. And then a couple of years later, about 3 or 4 years later, his younger brother met a girl, and he was living with us at the time as he was going through his residency to become a surgeon. And he came to me one day and he said, Andy, he said, marriage is great. And I thought to myself, hang on a minute. These two guys came from the same family. One says marriage is difficult. He was already married. The other was on the pathway to being married, and he said, marriage is great. And then he went on to explain. He said, my brother often says marriage is difficult. And he said, I don't want to enter marriage with that mindset. I want to enter marriage thinking that marriage is great. Well, what am I going to do? Am I going to encourage him? Yes, it is great. And leave it there, and the other I'm going to say, yeah, it's difficult. Well, I think both of those are true, aren't they? I think marriage is great. And I think there's a sense in which in marriage, that greatness increases and grows year by year by year. But marriage can also be very difficult. And it's difficult because not because of your spouse, but because of what goes on in your heart. It's difficult because we are fallen human beings who day by day have to clothe ourselves in Christ and walk in Christ, and sometimes we don't do that well, and the flesh rises up and it creates difficulties in marriage, in the marriage relationship. But it's even more difficult, I think, because we're living in a society that is completely abandoned God's standard for marriage. There may be some of you here this morning who are living together as if you are married, but you're not married. Or maybe you're having sexual relations with one another, you're fornicating before a holy God, but you're not married. And maybe you just fear taking that step because you know it's difficult and it has its challenges. But I want to call you this morning, honor God. Honor God. Get married. Take on this challenge and take on this difficulty, not in your strength, but in the strength that God provides. And stand against the tide of the culture which has obliterated and done away with marriage by and large. Marriage as God intended it, that is. And on top of the society, even the church today is making it difficult. We have pastors today who are actually telling young people to go and have sexual intercourse before marriage and check it out. We have pastors today who have abandoned godly marriage and who have embraced all kinds of marriages, homosexual marriages, lesbian marriages, and they're quite content and happy with that. This is all going on within Christendom. And if it's not that extreme, then it's certainly the questions that people are asking and wanting to know, well, you know, is really marriage that important? Well, there's good news. The good news is that the gospel is the means by which human hearts are transformed from being covetous, as we learned last couple of weeks, angry, selfish, and narcissistic. And the gospel can come to a heart like that and transform it to become loving and peaceful, directed by God's revelation, His Word, the Bible, and Christ-honoring. And when lives are changed at such a radical level as the gospel changes them at a heart level, then those relationships that we have with other people also change, including marriage. In fact, marriage in the Bible is called the grace of life, the grace of life. Marriage has become richer and fuller and more beautiful as we choose to follow God's blueprint and God's pattern as laid down in Scripture for marriage. And the reason I think that married couples struggle is simply because they don't follow that blueprint. They don't follow the God-given pathway for a blessed and fulfilled marriage. A pathway that we will see in Colossians 3, 18 and 19 is very clearly outlined. It's not difficult. It's not confusing. It's just really clear. And one of the real tests of Christian maturity is, how are you doing in your marriage relationship? Or if you are single, how are you doing in your relationship with other singles? How would you rate your marriage? How would you describe your marriage? Is it loving? Is it joyful? Is it satisfying? Is it productive? These are all questions we need to ask as we come to this text this morning. So please turn with me, if you're not already there, to Colossians 3 and read with me from verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Father, we come to you this morning for help. Because, Lord, we have our own internal struggles. We have cultural struggles. We have theological struggles. We have all kinds of challenges that, Father, are constantly working to undermine the beauty of the marriage relationship, the beauty that you intended for it. And I pray this morning you would open our ears, give us understanding, you would give us repentant hearts, a willingness, Lord, to deal with the sin that so easily entangles us and besets us and takes us off the course. That, Lord, you would renew in our hearts and minds this morning the priority of the marriage relationship, and that you would, Father, give us the ability to walk out of here today, those of us who are married, with a commitment to work on our marriage for the exaltation and the glory of Christ and your great name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a section in this letter of Colossians. We're working our way through it, verse by verse, section by section. And we finally come to a section where Paul describes six different classes of relationships. And these are all relationships that were found in an early New Testament household. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. These are the six different relationships and the classes of relationships that were in every New Testament household, or often in every New Testament household. In this message, we're going to look at the first pair of relationships, wives and husbands. And what I want you to see here as we unpack this, I want to unpack it this way. I want to look at it as three steps towards Christ exalting marriages. Three steps towards Christ exalting marriages. And the first step towards such a marriage is that we need to build our marriages on the right foundations. We need to build our marriages on the right foundations. It's critical that we never forget this one thing, that all these relationships, this triad of relationships that make up six different relationships, all of these are conditional. What Paul is about to explain in these relationships, including the marriage relationship this morning, are conditional. And they're conditional on what Paul has already taught us and already explained to us in this letter. To experience a great marriage, one that's blessed of the Lord, we have to make sure that we embrace the elements of this letter. In chapter 1, Paul has addressed and declared his relationship with Christ. And we could say that one of the foundations that's essential to a Christ-exalting marriage is that we be genuinely saved by Christ. That we know that we have genuinely been saved. So many people are trying to build a marriage that reflects Christ, but Christ is outside that marriage, not inside that marriage. And a Christian marriage is not made up of two people. It's made up of three. There is the husband, there is the wife, and there is the person of Christ dwelling in them by the Spirit of God. If we are to know the blessing of God in marriage, then it must be established upon a transformed life, a life that's given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Even if only one person in the marriage is saved, the Bible says there are blessings that come to that marriage, because even in an unequally yoked marriage, that one person who knows Christ brings about a special covering for the children and for their husband or wife. However, the scripture is very clear that the best of marriages is a marriage where there are two individuals who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, already yoked themselves to Him, and then together yoked themselves to each other, submitting their will and submitting the direction of their marriage to Christ. Paul is thanking God on behalf of the Colossian church in chapter 1, and he speaks of the life-changing power of the gospel in this way. In verse 5, he says, "The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." The first thing you need to do is ask, have I heard this gospel of grace and truth, and have I come and submitted myself to the gospel, and is that gospel bearing fruits? You see, God's gospel is a gospel of grace, and that grace humbles us, doesn't it? And I believe it helps us as couples to put aside our selfish wants and desires, which only produce conflict, and to allow Christ to rule and to reign in our marriage relationship. Now, it's not going to be perfect. I get that. I'm not talking a perfect relationship here. I'm talking a blessed relationship. I'm talking a grace-filled relationship. I'm talking a relationship where there are challenges and there are conflicts and there are difficulties, yes, but you have the ability in Christ now, who now lives in you and by His grace is able to enable you to overcome those conflicts to His glory. And the result is spiritual fruit in ever-increasing amounts. Marriage becomes an environment of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control that really, in a way, it sets on display the exalted reality of Christ. Because this is not humanly possible. If we were left to ourselves, none of us would say we can do this. We're reminded that Jesus Christ came into this world to give you and me a new and a full life. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So I ask you, has that happened? Has that happened in your life? Do you know the death of Christ on your behalf? Do you know the saving work of Christ? Do you live each day for him, even when it means that you have to die to your selfish wants? Do you now see yourself in union with Christ, and that your life finds its purpose and meaning in him? Or is your life meaning and purpose still about you, about your desires, about your wants, your dreams, your purposes? You know, God tested me this last week on this sermon, and it was a battle. It was a struggle. You see, I'm not outside of the realm of being tested in these things any more than you. But what do you do with that test? You have a choice. You have a choice by God's will to turn your selfishness aside and to focus on honoring the Lord by loving your spouse. Well, second foundation essential for a Christ-exalting marriage is not only do you need to be saved, but you need to be totally sold out for Christ. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul tells us to be firmly rooted in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are to be being built and established in him alone. Verse 7, a person that's not sold out to Jesus Christ does not believe that Jesus is sufficient for all their needs. And a marriage has a way of increasing what is needs, our needs inside that context of the marriage. And listen, Christ is sufficient. If you're not totally sold out to him, you're going to look elsewhere. Paul even says in Colossians chapter 2 of Jesus Christ that all the fullness of deity dwells, not only just the wisdom and knowledge of God, but the fullness of the deity dwells in him. You got a problem, you got a question, you got some struggles in your marriage, go to him. He has the answers. Be sold out to Christ. Seek his face daily for your marriage. And God will bless you. And you will be made, as verse 10 says, complete. And so we need to guard ourselves. He goes on to say, knowing this reality that Christ is the fullness of the deity and that in him we've been made complete, we need to see to it that no one takes us captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. What Paul is saying here, if we could bring this through into our context, into our culture, what Paul is saying is that God's blessing in our marriage is not found in marriage conferences. It's not found in programs or the latest marriage book or humanistic psychologists' ideas and philosophies, but it's found as each spouse in marriage turns from their worldly ideas and definitions, from blaming each other and focusing on their spouse, turning from that to Christ and trusting Christ with a daily dependence and the giving over of their lives individually to him each day. Only as each spouse owns that responsibility of being totally sold out to Christ, only then will your marriage really begin to produce the fruit God desires for it. And you'll experience his love, his amazing love. Well, there's a third foundation, chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul addresses this principle of, or basis or foundation for a good marriage, and that is we need to be aggressively growing for Christ. Not one of us here today can say we've arrived. As we focus on Christ, we need to put to death the sins of the flesh and put on Christ as a daily habitual pattern of our lives. Only then will we know the blessing of God in our marriages. Some of you are saying, well, you don't know my wife. And you don't know my husband. They're miserable. They make life miserable. Or maybe they do, but you know what? You have the resources in Christ to take their miserableness and turn it into blessing. You really do. But what gets the better of us so often is our own selfish desires, isn't it? And again, as each partner of the marriage pursues Christ individually, only then will the marriage experience Christ's presence incredibly. Let me say that again. Only as each partner of the marriage pursues Christ individually will the marriage experience Christ's presence incredibly. So as we look this morning at God's call for you wives, and as we look this morning at God's call for your husbands, I don't want to see any elbowing going on, okay? Or little taps on the foot, or I just want you to focus on what the Lord's called you as a wife and what the Lord's called you as a husband to. That brings us to the second step. You've got those three things down. You're building your marriage on a good foundation. That's where you need to start. Now, let's talk about wives. Wives, the second step to a Christ-exalting marriage is wives need to submit to their husbands. Verse 18. Literally here, the text says, the wives, that is, Christian married women, need to submit to their husbands. He doesn't address young women because young women are meant to be in submission to their parents, and older women are meant to be in submission to the elders of the church. Literally, wives, the wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this is, as I said, a very simple and a clear statement, but you would be amazed at how problematic this statement is. It's been twisted. It's been dismissed based on all kinds of absurd statements. Things like, well, these are just Paul's words. These are not from God. Well, which words are not from God? And where do you stop that? Do you want to cut the wives bit out but leave the husband bit in there? Husbands love your wives, or do you want to cut that out as well? Where do you stop? And this is God's instruction to us. How about this one? These are simply cultural words, and they're not universal, and you could just go on and add all kinds of statements to that. And yet Paul is saying in the context of the preeminence of Jesus Christ that wives are to subject themselves to their husbands, seeking to make in that step Christ attractive. Seeking to adorn the doctrines of Christ to a watching world and to the angelic host. Did you know that? Even the angels look on these things. There are two verbs in this verse, and I want to break these down for our edification this morning. The first verb is be subject, the second is fitting. The first verb, be subject, let's talk about that this morning here. Really, the question you need to ask is, am I being subject to my husband's leadership? And to understand this subjection, I want you to ask yourself five basic questions, wives. The first is this, am I choosing to follow God's design as the wife of my husband? Am I choosing to follow God's design as the wife of my husband? Now, let me clarify a few things here. This command is not based on inferiority or intelligence or morality or spirituality or worth or integrity. or any other thing you can come up with. It's based on the image of God in man. It's based on God's design for mankind to reflect his nature and being. It's designed, it's a designed reality here by God for, you could say, domestic bliss. Really for God's glory, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ, Jesus." And as I read that verse and I think about the reality that we have a wife in submission to a husband, we have man in submission to Christ, we have Christ in submission to the Father, to God, I can't help but ask the question, was Jesus inferior to the Father? What's the answer to that? No, of course he wasn't. He wasn't inferior to the Father. Also, the Father directed the Son, yet the Father wasn't dictatorial. There was no draconian force being applied here. There just seems the sweetness and willingness of leadership and submission, of authority and submission. It's a beautiful thing. Wives and being subject to their husbands, they're not inferior. You're not inferior to your husband. The husbands, you're not to lead dictatorially. We are to reflect the character of God, both male and female, made in the image of God. The idea here is, I think, therefore, one of cooperation. There's a cooperating together here in terms of your roles, in terms of the distinctness of your roles, and so that God is most glorified. It's tied here to a personal intimate for the woman, a personal intimate, inward, vital relationship where you see your husband as belonging to you. Your husband belongs to you. He's your possession. You possess him, and he possesses you. You say, where do you get that from? Well, I get that from 1 Corinthians 7:4, where it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, and where it says the man does not have authority over his own body. In fact, it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the man does, and the man does not have authority over his own body, but the woman does, and yet both have this responsibility, therefore, of a stewardship of each other. And when we reflect on our roles of leadership and submission, we are setting on display the nature of the relationship within the Godhead, of the Father to the Son, of the Son to the Spirit. And that's simply it. That's the whole reason why he's written this. He's not some chauvinistic, male chauvinistic pig, as someone told me once. He's the Apostle Paul, who is standing in a culture who rejected this, and he's standing true to what God has revealed. And he's calling Christians to walk in this way so that Christ will be exalted. Second question I want you ladies to ask is, am I obeying God by submitting to my husband continually? The Greek word for be subject means, firstly, to rank or to subdue oneself willingly in obedience. And it's in the present tense, so it's continual. Be being subject to your husbands. It's something you desire and want to do to please the Lord. It's something that you should just have as part of your worldview of marriage. Ephesians 5:24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of so-called churches that aren't subject to Christ, but when Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the true church. He's talking about those who make up that gathering of people who are the called, the chosen, the elect, who are called out to the praise and the glory of God. And he says, as the church is subject to Christ, because Christ is their head, he's their leader, he's the one they follow, he's the one they adore and worship, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Ouch. Everything. Titus 2:5, wives are to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This call to subjection is not just for wives, it's true of every type of relationship. Children submit to their parents, parents submit to Christ, people in general submit to government authorities, church members submit to elders, God's word and each other, and workers submit to bosses. Subjecting ourselves is to be, for a believer, a part of normal, everyday living. Subjection is just part of it. Now, for many people in this self-esteemed, egalitarian world that we live in, the term submission or subjection seems much too strong a word. But we have to ask the question, has God made a mistake? Did God get it wrong? For you and I who take God at his word, the answer has to be no. God didn't get it wrong. I mean, God said it so many times here. It's so clear. And you know, when God repeats himself, it means it's really, really, really important. Also, this verb, be subject, is a command. It's not an option. To disobey this directive is to disobey a clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me put a little caveat in here, because some of you are thinking, well, what if my husband asks me to sin against God? What do I do there? Well, the answer is you don't obey him. You don't submit to that. It doesn't mean that you do everything. It's not all-encompassing, if you like, in that sense. Sometimes you'll have to choose God over your husband, just as the apostles chose God and obedience to God over the ruling authorities of their day who were telling them to be silent. There's choices you have to make. But that's the exception, isn't it? If you like. Nor does submission mean that a wife should not share her thoughts and opinions. That's totally wrong as well. When you're married, you have the blessing of the counsel of each other in order to make wise choices. To not discuss and agree on decisions in regards to your vacations, in regards to how you spend your finances, in regards to how you raise and parent your children would be foolishness. And by the way, men, no wise leader will lead without consultation. Proverbs themselves tell us, don't they, that wisdom is found in the counsel of who? Many. Well, God's given you and your wife, if she's a godly woman, a wise counselor, and you need to listen to her input, and you need to ask for her inputs to decisions that you have to make. And again, this is in the present tense, so this is a present tense verb, be subject, so it's continual, ladies. This is a call to continually be in that process. Well, this brings us to a third question, and this is a little more challenging. Am I initiating, ladies, here, ask yourself this question, am I initiating my own submission to my husband, or do I cause a struggle? You see, the verb be subject is in the middle voice, which means that I am to do this to myself. In other words, submission is never to be forced, but it is a willing act by the one doing the submission. So ladies, are you willingly submitting to your husband? Now, by the way, men, while I'm talking about that, nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell a husband that he's to command his wife to submit, ever. In fact, if he does command that, then he's in sin. Because that's not God's will for the husband. God's will for the husband is that he submit his life to Christ by loving his wife sacrificially and giving himself for her. But the point I'm making here is, ladies, is that this submission, this subjection is your responsibility. It's not anybody else's. It's your responsibility, and you're given the freedom to take that step. Just as we all have to take steps in the Christian life to obey the Lord in all kinds of things, right? This is one of those steps. And I'm reminded as I say that you'll give an account to God for how you have walked under your husband's headship and leadership. Another question to you ladies, for you ladies to ask is, do I follow the New Testament model of submission to my husband? Do I follow this model? You say, well, what's the model? Well, come over. I want you to come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read the first few verses here. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them, the husband that is, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. For your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Husbands, in the same way, we'll get to that in a minute. Peter is saying here that in the same way, and he's referring back to chapter 2, to the sufferings of Christ, he says, in the same way as Christ demonstrated submission to his Father by suffering on our behalf, in the same way as Christ showed and modeled submission, you too are called to that purpose. That's the New Testament model. Since Christ, he says, suffered for you, leaving you an example, chapter 2, 21 and 20 to 23, Christ suffered, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus came to serve us. And that service required submission and subjection to the Father's will. And that will required that he give his life as a sacrifice for you and me. Peter goes on to say that submission is modeled by this behavior of a hidden person, of the heart, with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which, notice he says, is precious, ladies. It's precious in the sight of God. And so as we read this text, we see there's just some things that stand out. One is gentleness, and that word just means the opposite of striving, controlling, or manipulating others. It's being willing to overlook the wrongs that others do to you, especially your husband, and not expect perfection. This was true of Christ, who was gentle and humble of heart. The second word is quietness. This doesn't mean that you say nothing, as I've already said. It means that what you do communicate, you communicate with a willing dependence to receive your husband's leadership and decisions on what was shared. Now listen to me, wives. Listen carefully here. You need to learn to ask your husband this question. And the question is simply, what do you think the Lord wants us to do? And then be quiet. Your husband is meant to be leading. If he's not leading, heap upon him this question. What do you think the Lord would want us to do? And then just walk away. Let him mull over the crisis and the problem and the difficulty, and let him think through that. And hopefully that question will drive him to Christ. Men need to feel the weight of leadership and a married life. Thirdly is the word respectfulness. Notice how Sarah called Abraham Lord in verse 6. And I can feel the hair on the back of some of your necks going up at this point. But this doesn't mean that women today should go around calling their husbands Lord. That's not what he's teaching here. That was a cultural expression of respect by a wife. And what the wife is saying here, what Sarah is saying here, is in calling him Lord, is she's showing respect and honor to her husband. Peter is simply pointing out that this is what wives are to do. And so many wives today tear down their husbands by speaking disrespectful words about them to their face and behind their backs. Ladies, listen. Wives, listen. Did you know that the number one attribute that a wife is to model to her husband is respect? It's the number one attribute. And that's the way you show your greatest expression of love to your husband, by respecting him, by speaking highly of him. It's so important. In fact, this word respect is so important that in Ephesians 5:33, when Paul is summarizing all the teaching from verse 21 right down to verse 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, nevertheless, in verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. He sums it all up with that word. In fact, I think we could say it this way. I think we see in the New Testament that the goal of a husband in the marriage is to love his wife even when she's not lovable. And the goal of a wife is to respect her husband even when he's not respectable. Why? Because in that context, Christ is set on display. Did Christ love us when we were lovable? Did Christ honor you when you were honorable? What's the answer to those questions? No. And so if we're about the business of the gospel as a church here, if we're about bringing glory to Jesus Christ as a community of God's people, then we must embrace these specific commands in relation to our roles in marriage, and we must live these out so that others see this. And they ask the question, how? How do you do that? How's that possible? Well, it's possible because Christ dwells in you. All the power of God, all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God dwells in you through Christ. He's there. You can just draw on him anytime. There's no excuse. And I'm preaching to myself here. There's no excuse. A last question, ladies, you need to ask is this question: am I committed to being a one-man woman to my husband? Colossians 3:18 says, to your husbands, literally, to your own husbands. This is the call to an exclusive commitment to your husband alone. And it's found all through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:35. Their own husbands, they are to ask their own husbands questions at home. Ephesians 5:22, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:24, be to their own husbands in everything. Titus 2:5, be subject to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. What the New Testament teaches is that wives, you're not to focus your affections on any other man, not a movie star, not a leader, not a church leader or any other leader or fantasy man that you've created in your own mind, but you're to focus your affections on your husband. To fulfill your God-given role as a wife, your thoughts, your dreams, your desires, your emotions are not to be given or directed to any other man than your husband. You're to talk about him. You're to esteem him. You're to compliment him. You're to respect him more than any other man. You're to brag about him to others. You're to esteem him highly in the ears and the minds of your children. You're to say positive things about him and to him. And that's to be a continual stream of respectfulness, expressing your honor to the man God has given you so that Christ may be glorified. And you say, well, won't that make my husband proud? I don't think so. I think it might sober him up a little bit and help him to realize he's got a huge responsibility here. But if he does get proud, that's not your problem, is it? That's his. And men who are to be respected will value their wives. They will value their wives. They will love their wives. In fact, as the writer of Proverbs says, they will value them so greatly that an excellent wife, the proverb writer says, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. That brings us to the second verb, is fitting. Do I seek to glorify God through my submission to my husbands? It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And just quickly here, let me walk you through some things that this means. This little verb is fitting. It means that it's the right step to take. It's the right thing to do. It means submission here is an attractive step. There's an attractiveness about it in that a wife's witness is strengthened as she does this because she's adorning the gospel, Titus 2:5. It means that it's a required step because it's in the Lord's. It's in the Lord. It's for His glory. And any wife that's surrendered to the Lord will see this as the means to exalting Christ in her role. And it means that it's the appropriate step because it's an imperfect verb. That means that it's true in the past and it's true in the present and it's true ultimately in the future. Boy, we're quiet this morning. Let's move to the next main point. Husbands, your turn. Husbands, you're to sacrifice yourself for your wives. Wife, let's make that. I said husbands plural, but husband, you are to sacrifice yourself for your wife, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, two commands here. To love is one, and to not be bitter is the other. The first verb, to love, means am I sacrificially serving my wife continually. Although wives are commanded to be subject to their husbands, the husband is never to treat his wife as his subject. Let me say that again. Although the wives are commanded to be subject to their husbands, the husband is never to treat his wife as a subject. But rather, we are to continually sacrifice ourselves for them. You say, how's that possible? Well, let me get you to ask some questions. Husbands, you can ask this, am I fulfilling the New Testament role of a husband to my wife? The husbands of wives are to provide for their family needs. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The sin of laziness and apathy and self-indulgence in our age amongst men is truly a chronic sin. And Christ calls us through Paul here to repent of that sin. And through his words to Timothy, look, he says, you've denied the faith. If you don't even work, if you don't go out and provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? Just do that. Secondly, if you're fulfilling your New Testament role as a husband to your wife, you should manage your household. This goes way beyond mowing the lawns, way beyond going to work and bringing home the money. It involves the function and daily order of your homes. This speaks to developing your family's witness and an exaltation of Christ in your home. And you do that through the sanctifying influence of the Word of God on your wife as you grow with her in a knowledge and an understanding of who Christ is. You do this through the discipline and instruction of your children as you bring them up in this discipline, this daily discipline and correction and instruction, teaching of the Word of God in their lives. You do this as you disciple all others in your household and all others who come into your household. It's what it means to manage the household. You're not managing it for your own comfort. You're not managing your household for your own pleasure. You're managing your household for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this speaks to the development of godly character and a godly witness in your home. 1 Timothy 3:5 states, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, God's going to hold men responsible for the spiritual growth of its members in the home. And then God's going to bless you when you do that and honor you by giving you greater areas of management. Thirdly, be the spiritual initiator in your home, men. A godly man always lives under authority, the authority of the Word of God. He lives his daily life under biblical instruction, and he points out by teaching and admonition how his family and wife can do the same. Don't be passive. Be active in your home. Call your family to prayer. Call your family to read and think about the Word of God. Turn the TV off. Be active and proactive. Guard not only your heart and mind, but the hearts and minds of your wife and children, if God has blessed you with them. Jesus set the example for us as the great initiator. He loved the church as he sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present her to himself without spot or wrinkle, any such thing. Jesus gave himself up for us. Men, will you give yourselves up for your wives? Spiritual leadership in the home means a husband leads. He leads with the Word of God. He leads in the power of the Spirit, and he leads through prayer. Not as a club. He doesn't use these things and preach to his wife and force these things on his wife, but as a means that his family might follow the Lord and express their love for Christ. That's what should motivate him. And so, men, you need to ask the second question, do I sacrifice myself for my wife? Husbands, love your wives. And don't be embittered against them. You loved your wife before you married her. You loved her when you married her. You loved her after you married her. Just keep on loving her. Again, this is the call to love is a call beyond natural affection. It's beyond the emotions. It's beyond what we would call in our culture love, this ethereal sort of idea that I've got to have some feelings and stuff. No, this is a commitment, sacrificial giving kind of love. It seeks the highest good of the other person at a cost to you personally. And so we need to be men who do what is best for our wives. We need to be men who meets the needs, the greatest needs of our wives. We need to be men who serve our wives daily. We need to be men who sacrifice our desires and our time for our wives like Christ. We need to give up our wants, our time, our freedom to meet her needs. We need to cherish our wives and pay great attention to them and learn them and know them. 1 Peter 3, 7 reminds men, you need to know, you need to learn your wife. Husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, does your wife know absolutely this morning that there is no sacrifice that you are unwilling to make on her behalf? Would you give up your hobbies, your life even, if that was necessary? Would you take the bullet for her? She should know that. She should know that. And when she knows that kind of love, her world will be one that's secure and she will blossom and grow in the graces that God has given us through the Spirit in ways that will never be explained in any other way. If you love your wife this way, you're not going to be tempted to call her to submit, because you die to yourself. You'll endure, for sure, at times. But if you die to yourself and you love your wife like Christ loved the church, my, 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 what glorious blessing you will experience. There's a second verb here. It's not be not embittered. Be not embittered. Are you allowing any resentment to take hold of your heart towards your wife? Don't be embittered against them here, is what he's saying. This word literally means to exasperate, irritate, or to be sharp with your wife. Husbands are to avoid having a bitter heart response like one might have with his mouth to bitter herbs or the drinking of sour vinegar. You ever drink something that's so bitter that you spat it out? Well, that's what he's saying. You need to be spitting out any level of embitterness towards your wife. Even if your wife's not submissive, don't be bitter. How do you know when you're being bitter towards your wife? How do you know that? Well, when you keep lists. I remember, and she did such and such. I've counseled hundreds of couples in my life, hundreds. And that's what I hear from men over and over again. How sad. You know, when a man walks in and he gives a commentary, a demeaning commentary, a list commentary of his wife, when he's finished, I say to him, boy, you must really hate yourself. And they look at me very strangely. Well, of course he must hate himself, because a husband and wife biblically are one flesh. And if he's tearing down his wife and he's remembering all the bad things that she did, he's remembering all the bad things he did. There's a hatred there. There's an embitterness there. So don't keep lists. Don't be demeaning to your wife. Don't ask that question, what's the matter with you? In that tone, as if you shouldn't be like this. I know men, we do it. But deal with that. Be real about that. And if you do it, go and seek forgiveness. And don't be that husband that gives orders. Like, come here, go there, do this, do that. Some of our wives endure so much. And I'm so thankful in this church, we have a lot of godly women. But men, that should raise the standard for you and me, shouldn't it? No, you are to be that man that draws your wife along with you with gentleness and kind words, incorporating her in the pursuit of what the Lord would desire for your marriage together. Never be in opposition to your wife. Take responsibility, men, for your marriage. Take responsibility for the difficulties and the tensions and the conflicts. Be the first. Be the man to go and be first to go and seek forgiveness. And if you don't, then the Bible's very clear. God's not going to hear your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. Your prayers are going to be hindered. So let me wrap this up. Weak marriages are made up of frustrated wives and irresponsible husbands. Weak churches are filled up with weak marriages characterized by frustrated wives and irresponsible husbands. And so as we leave this place today, let me ask you, are you looking to Christ alone to fulfill and satisfy all your needs? Or are you looking to your spouse to meet those needs? Secondly, are you submitting to Christ as you submit to your husband and sacrificing to Christ as you sacrifice to your spouse? Are you sacrificing for your wife and respecting your husband? Are you refraining from behavior that aggravates your spouse? Do you pick up your socks and your undies? Do you take your shoes off when you come inside? Do you take your plates and put them on the bench, or at least somewhere where your wife wants them to be put? Do you even wash them? How about that? That's a novel idea. Are you cultivating healthy habits, Christ-exalting habits, in your marriage. You say, what does that look like? Well, you need to be praying for your wife and with your wife every day you possibly can. Every day you possibly can. You need to be sacrificing and submitting before God to each other. And you need to be telling your children what you've learned from this process of trusting God's command and obeying God's command and the blessing that that brings. So, as you walk out of here today, or even as you sit here this morning, what changes do you need to make in your role as a wife, and what changes do you need to make in your role as a husband? I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just in a few moments, let's just ponder that before the Lord. There's nothing more practical in this text than this. Let's just take a few moments, and if there's one thing that you can think of, would you make a commitment to God this morning to act on that, to deal with that, to put that thing right? Would you do that just in the quietness the next few moments? Would you make that commitment to the Lord? Father, thank you for your word and the clarity that it has. Thank you for the marriages that, Father, you've given to us, brought us into, for the blessing of marriage. Thank you, Father, for all the sanctifying influence that comes through marriage. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn to exalt Christ in our marriages. And as we do that, we can bring that to the church, and we can exalt Christ in the church as a whole. Father, we pray for the singles amongst us. We pray for those that have not yet taken this step. And maybe there's some amongst us that do desire to be married, but they haven't found that wife or that husband yet. I pray, God, that you would bless their thoughts even this morning of what marriage is about. Father, even correct their thinking. May they look for the right kind of woman and the right kind of man. May they find that person. And Father, if they find that person, may they invest themselves completely and totally to your glory in that relationship. And we ask these things for the exaltation of your great name, because Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and all praise. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.